So we turn to Romans 5 and to verse 12. I think an easy way to come into this subject is to think about ourselves. It's about the two federal heads of the human race, about Adam and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have had experience of both. We know what it is like to be in Adam. We know what it is like to be in Christ. And I hope that that will just guide us as we pick our way on tiptoe through this passage. So in Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. The Lord Jesus, the second Adam, was created and it was impossible to sin. The first man, Adam, was created, but it is impossible. We've got a problem here.
It's Winston.
The first man, Adam, was created unable to sin. Sorry, I'll get it right in a minute. I've been distracted. Christ was created as a perfect man, unable to sin. Adam was created without sin, but with the possibility that he could sin, could go one way or the other, according to the spirit of his mind. But Christ could not sin. So sin entered into the world by Adam, in the sense that he could either have not sinned at all, or he could have sinned. And because he did sin, that then becomes a characteristic of the human race, that we are all sinners, that by nature we actually inherit that very same predilection that Adam had towards sin. He was tempted and he gave in. And we also share that within. We'll always be tempted. And at some stage, at least, we will always give in. We are under Adam to start with, and then under Christ, we will be unable to sin for evermore when we leave the final curse of death behind us. So we read that whereby one man's sin entered the world. Now, I want you to cast your eyes down to verse 18. Now, the as in verse 12 is picked up by the as in verse 18. And you'll see that the rest is in parentheses. So you could read verse 12 and then verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, and so on. So there is a long parenthesis. But that parenthesis is not irrelevant to the theme. It's a further development of the theme. So we're ready for verse 18. So, in the same way, that by one man sin entered into the world, in the same way by one man the pardon of sin, the paying of the debt of sin, will enter into those who believe. As by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now you remember the words of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God speaking to him. And in verse 19, the Lord said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. And here we are. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Sin has entered, and death has passed upon all men. And with the exceptions of Enoch and Elijah, it applies to believers as well. Even though by one man, Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, that death remains until the time we're taken into glory by death. So it was by one man, Adam, that sin entered into the world. And because of that, death came as the judgment of God. It was phrased in words that must have made him shiver. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Death passed upon all men. Doesn't matter how big or small, how great or not. Doesn't matter whether we're believers or not. That stage or that act of our natural man survives even when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians die as Christ died and then was raised again, and is raising his people with him. Now, the verse 12 ends with those words, for that all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You will see in the margin that some of the translators thought it would be better translated by in whom. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men in whom all have sinned. I like that myself better. I would favour those translators who went that way. The word for that and in whom, two words in Greek, are the same. But when you read it, for that indicates the reason why. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. But I think the force is a little different, but you must make up your own mind. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men in whom all have sinned, namely Adam. And now comes the brackets, the parentheses. For until the law, sin was in the world. So sin was in the world from that time onwards. We see it very early on in Cain, the first murderer. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see all manner of sinners, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. All manner of sinners. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, what he's saying is that when the law was given by Moses, all those years after, that's not when sin was first dealt with. Sin was punishable from the moment that Adam and Eve had sinned and left the Garden of Eden. And the punishment for sin and the actual act of sinning affected all men from that time onwards. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, Paul is making a contrast between the Mosaic law and the original law of God. Cain knew that he shouldn't have murdered. Cain knew what he should have done to present his sacrifice. Cain knew that Abel was right and he was wrong. And that's why he slew his brother. But the law didn't come till many years later. But that law was not codified in the early days, but it was there just as really. You see that with Abel. He knew what he had to present, that he wasn't to present of the fruit of the field, but was to present the beast of the field. And of course, Cain sort of thought, well, he works at that, and I work in the field. Why shouldn't I present what I want to present? So the sin is multiplying. But sin was in the world from that very beginning. It was not introduced by the law. But sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. So the commandments of Exodus 20, the commandments of God, according to this, are not computed when there is no law. Paul puts it another way. He says, a couple of chapters on, in Romans 7 and verse 37, that the law magnified the evil. The evil was always evil, but it was shown to be evil. And it's the most interesting personal statement. In Romans 7 and verse 7, is the law sin? God forbid. Now, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, he was lustful, but he didn't know the full weight of the law of God till the law said, thou shalt not covet. And what did sin do? Taking occasion by the commandments, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So I was there as a sinner, but when the law came and said, thou shalt not covet, I wanted to covet. Now, we all know that, don't we? We knew it from children. When mum or dad said, don't do that, what do we want to do most of all? The thing he said, don't do. And so it was always in the father's heart. And men knew by their conscience. The earlier chapters, Romans 2, said about the Gentiles, they had sinned without the law, and they will be perished without law. If they've got a good conscience, or if they've got a bad conscience, but still they'll perish without the law. But those who sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For I was alive, he said, without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So till I knew the law, which in his case must have been at quite a young age that he didn't know it, there would be certain sins. But the law brings them out. The law shows sin to be sin. If there is a coveting streak, then the law will almost certainly bring it alive. If there is a lying streak, then the law will almost certainly make us resent it and so on. So this argument of Paul is not easy, but here it is in the scripture, and the Holy Spirit will show us how, what to make of it. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. So if death reigned between Adam and Moses, people must have known their sin, and they must have known what sin it was that Adam committed for that to happen. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgression. So what Paul is saying here is we didn't all eat apples. We didn't all hear the voice of God in Eden. But the sin was just as real because we inherited it from Adam. That willingness, that predilection to sin, whatever was presented before us by the evil one. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those that hadn't sinned, like the likeness of Adam's transgression. And he is the figure of Christ. On the one hand, he is the type of the old nature, and Christ is the type of the nature needed to reverse the sin that had gone on till then. But not as the offence, this is verse 15, but not as the offence, so also is the free gift. So the offence was by one man, Adam. The free gift is by the one man, Christ. Not as the offence was also the free gift. For if through the offence of one, many be dead, by many is meant the total population of the world. Paul has a little play on these words. He doesn't play on them, but he uses them in different meanings. Not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of eternal life by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. But not the same many as all the world, but the many of those who believe and trust in him. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So, when Adam sinned, it was that he met with God's immediate judgment the very same day. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So by Adam came that condemnation that fell upon all the human race, because we all had that same predilection to sin, however it presented itself. The judgment was by one to condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift concerns many offences, but the free gift, the gift of Christ on Calvary, the gift of Christ making atonement for sin, causes to be not guilty. Not guilty like Adam, but not guilty. Many offences. It was one offence with Adam. You try and think how terrible it is, really. God, the Creator, made the world. And all he said to Adam and through Adam to Eve was just, don't do one thing. And what did they do? They did that one thing. So you can see how any disobedient of any of the commandments is against God personally. And it lines us up with Adam. But there is a free gift, the gift of Christ on the cross, paying the price of our sin. And no matter if there are more than one offences, many offences are covered by that act on Calvary. The free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is of many offences unto justification. We are not guilty now. For if, verse 17, by one man's offence, death reigned by one. Death is a ruler. Death does reign. He's the last enemy that shall be overcome. He's here with us all. By one man's offence, death reigned through him. He himself could go either way, to be sinless or to commit sin. But that's not true of us. Because of what he has done, we will sin. By nature, we are in him. By nature, we share of all those things that he has done. For if by one man's offence, death reigned by one. So because of his offence, we will all die. Though our sins may be forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. So if we become believers, we're no longer under the headship of Adam, but under the headship of Christ. If by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now we will die. How do we therefore reign in life? Well, in two ways. The power of the Holy Spirit within us will give us the victory. And then there are many senses in which we shall actually reign through life. We shall overcome temptations. We shall deal in the manner that the Lord Jesus dealt with men and women. So we shall deal with them. We shall actually reign, for he has made us kings and priests unto God in life. But of course we shall reign with him forever in eternity. So why one man's offence, death, reigned in the beginning and it reigns throughout. Death reigns. But those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. So we receive a free gift, and that gift is of grace. We don't deserve it. And it imputes righteousness unto us. So it's clear who it's better to be under. Do we want to remain under the wrath of God in Adam? Or do we seek the blessings and the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Therefore, now he's picking up verse 12. See, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, verse 18, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There is none righteous, there is no not one. Because we are in Christ by natural birth, we are as he is. We are sinners. Our sin may not be the same as his, but we do sin against the commandment of God. Perhaps we sin often. Perhaps we sin against many commandments. But as by the offence of one, as Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's all down to the one man, Adam, and salvation is all down to the new man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. By that one offence, judgment came upon all men and condemns us for our sin. But the righteousness of the one man imparts a free gift which comes unto all men and proves us not guilty in the sight of the Lord. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now again, it's still that change of meaning in the word many. When he says that many were made sinners, he means many and all. But when he says many be made righteous, he means many, but not all. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Everybody was made sinners. Many, there are many. But by the obedience of one shall many, but not all, be made righteous. So Adam's disobedience was federal. We are in him. But Christ's obedience is also federal for those who trust in him, who turn to him and seek his salvation, which comes by his paying the price of the wrath of sin in the Father's sight. So you see, this is very closely argued. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. Now, Paul has described that in Romans 7. I read it to you. And of course, soon we'll be coming to Romans 7. But the law, you see, was given that the offence might abound. That is to say, it might be seen for what it is, that the effect of one sin upon others may be made manifest. I've used the illustration before, as you know. But if you're caught by the police for one particular offence, they may round the car and throw the book at you, discover there are other things that are wrong. And so it's a cumulative effect, not just one offence. And the law entered that the offence might abound. We're more wrong than we think we are. We're more evil than we think we are. We're more disobedient than we think we are. But the law enters and makes us see how. I told you about how I used to be on the Lord's Day, collecting train numbers. Remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy? Time after time after time after time I didn't. But the Ten Commandments are one thing you must not do, any one of them. And I did it repeatedly, you see. But the law makes it seem that it's particularly wicked, because it's against God. You know, in the olden days, if you were the king's favourite, that was fine. You got all sorts of privileges. But if you went off, it was off with your head. It was not always safe to live near to the king. You could be had up for a traitor any moment, which didn't happen to the ordinary peasants. So the law entered that the offence might abound. So our sins, trotted up under the law, are multiplied. But this wonderful expression, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yeah. It abounded to take away the punishment of those sins. But grace also abounds to prevent those sins, or ones like them. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But you can look at it another way, can't you? It's wonderful to live under grace. There's an abundance of life. there's an abundance of freedom. The Lord makes us free. The more grace, much more abounds over all the sins we've ever committed. Much more abounds. We live under the multiplicity of grace, the fullness of grace. And the word for abound is the word that means to be filled up with. So where sin abounded, in that precise place, different things in different people, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And no doubt that those who knew you in your old days would readily admit that seeing you now, grace has abounded over what you were before. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. But death is going to affect us all. Until we die, we're going to die. But you see, the righteousness that comes through Christ is much more abundant, for it is a righteousness unto eternal life. It is a righteousness that overcomes the grave. It is a righteousness that brings resurrection. It is a righteousness that brings us into the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and forever. As sin has reigned, grace will also reign through those who believe in him. But those who believe still have death to go through. But those who believe will enter into eternal life by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a wonderful passage. It's at the core of our faith. But it's very, very closely reasoned by the most able of men. And it raises the question that sometimes Viv says to me when I write to some of the young people, do you think they'll be able to understand you? Meaning, have I not pitched it for a 20-year-old when it's meant for a 14-year-old? And this chapter is really pitched, isn't it? It's really pitched. It has to be dug out. And it's one of those places where you need to dig and dig and dig till they get to the bottom of it. We haven't any means got to the bottom of it. All those terms I've just dealt with perhaps need to be described again and all sorts. But I hope you will enjoy searching out these verses and praising the glory of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which abounds over our sin. And we are conquerors, more than conquerors, through Christ. Amen.